for tape, CDs, DVDs, or our publication, Voices from Sex and Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the Saturday morning service of March the 28th, 1998, of the spring camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Kyle Farmer is the speaker for the morning.
Well, we'll let my big boy, Kyle, come and minister this morning.
Oh.
Pretty good-sized son here. But he's been kind of following me around for about 15 years. God bless you, son.
Thank you. Well, I was together until they sang that song, but now I feel like I'm a little undone, so you'll have to bear with me for a little bit. So merciful God. Merciful. Boy, I wish I could understand why things happen the way they do sometimes. I long to see the day for me and for the rest of us when we can do as Jesus did. All that came to him were heaped. Oh, God, mercy on us. Last year, nice night at the table, we're Glenn's house. We got to chatting about different things, and Judas came up, and the comment was made. You know, he was a devil from the beginning, and yet the Lord had picked him. And I'd always thought about that as just an example of the mercy of God. You know, God picking Judas to be one of the disciples, to be with him for all those years. And he had the same tenderness and the kindness and the compassion on the man that wouldn't repent as he does on us. Isn't that a merciful God? Boy, I don't know what questions I'll ask him when I stand before him directly. Probably won't have any to be able to ask at that point. But nevertheless, he's merciful. Psalms 40 says, I waited patiently on the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he's put a new song in my mouth. Even praise unto our God, many shall see and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. For blessed is the man that makes the Lord his trust, and respects not the proud, nor such as turn aside the lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are trustworthy, they cannot be reckoned up in order to thee. For I declare and speak of them, they're more than can be numbered. I believe last time I was here, I was in about the lowest spot I had been in my Christian walk. And I've been asked to speak, and I thought, Lord, this is the last place I want to speak. I've been pastoring the church for about 4 years now, and just my congregation knew. I'm very open with my church. Say, folks, you know, I'm burned out. I have given until I have nothing left to give. I have prayed, I've fasted, I've sought God, and it doesn't seem that God has answered yet, and I'm dying on the inside, and I don't know what to do. Nobody seemed to be able to minister to me. Nobody seemed to be able to give me any words that were any help. But I tell you what, God is still the God of resurrection. So I reflect back on the children of Israel. Even in the very beginning, God took a lump of clay and intricately fashioned and formed a body out of clay, a dead body, and then breathed into its nostrils the breath of life, and it became a living soul. The children of Israel, when there's a strong leader, they would begin to be strong people, and they would go on with God and be excited, and then something would happen. They'd go off into apostasy and into sin, and they'd be just a heap of rubble. And again and again, the nation would seemingly almost die, and then the presence of God would come and draw them to himself and just resurrect them again and again. Jesus is born of the Virgin Mary, and he comes and lives and then dies, and then God resurrects him. And yet, when it comes to us, it's another story. I was praising him, I was thanking him, but buddy, I was hurting as a, no, I don't know how to explain it. And last time when I shared up here, I said, you know, I'm just going to give glory to God for what he's doing and what he's teaching me. Boy, I learned some difficult lessons.
We all say that we depend on him, don't we? We say we trust him. But, buddy, when you're about to die and you're thinking, God, if you don't, I might as well resign my church because I haven't got anything to give these folks. I might as well resign ministry because, God, if it's not going to work for me, I'm not going to stand up before them and tell them it's going to work if it won't work for me. And that's the point I was at. And God came. Waited patiently on the Lord. Boy, I wished he would have sent me out of it like that. But I see that he had a purpose in mind, and his purpose was for me to die. Now, we like to live, don't we? We like that resurrection life. But let's flip over to Romans chapter 6 for just a moment, and let's contemplate something there. Now, I'm not saying that I have been through the fullness of the death. It would be nice that if I could believe that I had. But it says, if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. We want the resurrection power, don't we? We want that life and life abundantly. We want that river of life bubbling up and springing up into eternal life. We want all the blessings. We want the gifts. We want the power. We want the demonstrations. But guess what it comes through? It comes through dying. Because I remember when God first gave me a prophetic gift. Boy, it was like a kid with a new toy. Some people were scared when they'd see me coming. The prophet's coming and he's going to tell my sins to everybody. You think you're laughing. But they did. They ran. And I was one of these mean ones. I mean, I'd slice you and dice you and throw a little salt in to help it heal and laugh about it and say, well, you should repent, you know. And you know all these things. Oh, the Holy Ghost told me. Bubba. Yeah, fillet them, you know. Slice and dice. They used to call me Reverend Ginsu. The Ginsu prophet. It slices, it dices, it juices, it does everything. But first one, you know, I begin to learn, you know, we need to take and turn our discernment first upon ourselves. Because after we've sliced and diced ourselves enough with the discernment, we're kind of like the guy who first gets the speck out of his own eye. He's gone through the painful process of getting it out. Then you're a little bit more gentle. More compassionate. Who, me? Well, we're learning. You know, that's the challenging things. You know, one of the challenging things for people in deliverance is to keep the demons and people separated. Because it's so hard sometimes. You see demons in these people all the time and you want to attack these devils and end up attacking the people in the process. Huh?
He's learning.
I've learned that. I don't do that a whole lot. My approach to deliverance is a little bit different, and I'm going to share a little bit of that this morning because I've been in and out of here for, my brother Glenn said, about 15 years, and I've seen people that their lives are like a revolving door for demon spirits. They come back for the same demons to be cast out again and again and again, and I've seen some people that are here that go through the same things, and I just want to go, God, you know, there's got to be something more than a revolving door. Because our body is to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're to be a vessel unto honor. And if our vessel has always got demons packed in it, well, we're not a very good vessel for honor, are we? You know, we should be able to be pure in heart. It says the pure in heart are the ones that's going to see God. Chapter 6, verse 1 of Romans, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And I believe the continuance in sin today is based out of a perverted concept and understanding of grace. Grace is not just God's some type of supernatural ability to overlook the sin that's in your life. In another book it says, the grace of God has appeared unto all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, teaching us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil age, looking for that blessed hope and appearing of our Lord and Savior. Where? Some in the faraway distant sky? Hey, I want his appearance here in this fleshly body right now. I want him in tabernacled in me. People like the visitation of God. I don't want a visitation. I want a habitation. I want him living here. I don't want him just to come when I get down to pray. I don't want him just to come when I sit down at the piano and worship him. I want him living so that when I walk in the grocery store, it's a blast. Sometimes you go in the grocery store, you go somewhere and got to give you a word for this little lady. I remember walking up to somewhere in Virginia. I was out by the beach. We walked into Walmart. Walk in this little Walmart, and the little greeter lady, little black lady, comes out shaking my hand. In 10 seconds time, I start prophesying to this lady, and she's going, "Ah, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus." And I'm going, "Oh, that's interesting." You know, but I think that's where Brother David shared something about that. The gifts are not just for the church. I mean, the gifts, I mean, we need these things operating out in the world so the people can see a real, live, and tangible Jesus. One of the John books that says, you know, the word of life was manifest. We touched him. We held him. We saw him. The very word of life. And that very word of life is to be in us so that people can touch and handle and see the word of life lived in us. Because if we haven't got that, what kind of Christianity do we have? A bunch of rules, a bunch of regulations, a bunch of obligations that we put on people. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, who feels dead to sin today? Does anyone feel dead to sin? No one feels dead to sin today. Who is this written to in the book of Romans? It's written to believers. It says that you are dead to sin, but I think that we all too much live in the sense realm. We worship God too much in the soulless realm and the emotions and the feelings, and we really don't understand what it means to live and to walk in the Spirit. It's a totally different realm than the emotions. We don't feel dead to sin, so we just keep on living like we always live. How can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? There's got to come a place where we begin to take God's Word at face value and take that as our basis for truth and reality. We can claim to quote it, we can quote it, and we can claim it all day, but if it hasn't been transformed into life in us, then something is missing. And the problem is not God. The problem is us needing to be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we can prove what's that good, perfect, acceptable will of God. And what is that? Three levels of God's following after God, 30, 60, 100 fold? No, it's just being basic Christian. You know, I struggle. I've been around, well, doesn't matter. I guess I'll step on toes if I do. I don't mean to, but I've been through a lot of schooling. I've taught, I've preached, I've done a mission work, and I've heard lots of teachings, even some of the Sons of God teaching, manifest. I even struggle with some of the 30, 60, 100 fold. It seems to foster an elitism. You know, there is one thing that Jesus is looking for, and that's a bunch of sons. People that are conformed to his image and likeness. And if you put that as some plane up here, the hundredfold, these are the ones that are really sold out, and the ones that are only loving God with part of their hearts down here, you know, it seems to foster the same thing that some of the carnal Christian doctrines do, saying it's all right for living sin, you still get to go to heaven without the rewards. And I struggle with that because God is looking for his son to be replicated in us. And if we accept anything less than walking after what he's purchased for us, not only are we cheating ourselves, but we're presenting something that's not what God wants presented. You know, if we accept anything less, I think it betrays our very heart. It betrays our very heart, or the heart wanting to hold on to the things of the world. And we need to be people who love the Lord with what? All of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. One of the religious people came to Jesus and said, "Oh, you know, what do I got to do?" And he said, "Well, love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength." And he said, "Well, do this, and you'll what? Live. How much is all?" Any Greek scholars here today? What does all mean in Greek? Everything. But what about the bitterness and the animosity and all these other things that we want to blame it on the devil that we need to cast out? There has to come a time when we repent. The devil would not normally be there if we did not give him ground. And the reason they keep coming back in so many people's lives is they never deal with the reason that they're there. And most people, when they do it, when they're sincere in their repentance and they will finally come to the place in putting things away, the devil doesn't really bother them that much there. Sometimes they need some help because of the difficulties that they've been in and the extreme sin that they've been in. They need someone stronger and some help and some wisdom to help them appropriate what Christ has purchased for them. But that shouldn't be the normal case for Christians. That should be the exception. Yeah. I know this is a deliverance camp, and I do believe in deliverance. I've cast out devils, seen them come out. thinking of something Bill Smith says. He says some of them come out biting and kicking and clawing and something or another, you know. But he's always picking. But, you know, there's times that we cast them out. But I think if we get our heart right before God, we just won't have as much trouble. It says in the book of Colossians, he has delivered us out of the kingdom of darkness and placed us into the kingdom of his dear son. I remember when I was learning that for my own self. Here I was at a time in my life, I had demons coming and choking me. I had them throw me out of bed. I had them try to do every sexual thing to me that you can imagine, and probably some you don't want to. I went through a bad time, folks. It was not easy. I didn't find a man of power to come and cast them out either. I ended up reading in the Word of God one day, and I was reading there in class that God has delivered you from the powers of darkness, translated you in the kingdom of your dear son. I said, Lord, I see that, but that's not true for me. He basically said, no, you're the liar. I'm true. He said, because you're believing what you see and experience, you give it ground to continue. He says, when you put your whole faith in my word and come to understand that I have delivered you, you can begin to walk in the deliverance that I've given you. Not by just somebody coming and saying, boo, devil, be gone. But the word of God is what gives us the position of deliverance. The word of God is what gives us the place to stand. Us wrestling with sin. How many of you wrestle with sin day in and day out? Can't get a hold of that temper or that anger? Realize that the position that God has put you in Christ Jesus is you have died to that as a believer in God. Either you continue living in rebellion to God, or you take your place through the cross of Christ and take your position of death in that. Know you not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. When is this? Is this when we go to our longhouse? This is something that's to be an experience that we experience. You know, I think that's part of the problem with our Christianity. Our Christianity has been reduced down to a decision. Christianity is much more than a decision. I've seen many people pray a lot of prayers and make a lot of decisions to follow God, but it has not touched their spirit. Same thing Jesus told Nicodemus. He said, you must be born again. Being born again is not a decision. It is a crisis encounter when you encounter a living God, and something has got to break and die. I think a lot of people have religion and think that they have Christianity. They pray to a God somewhere far off and ask him to come down here and help them with the difficulties of life. Christianity is you come to a crisis encounter with God, and God kills you. And you begin to die. There's something marked. It's not just a little emotional experience that the preachers got up and preached a little moving sermon and gave you 3 points, a poem, and a prayer. But it's something where the Spirit of God gets a hold of you, and you've got to either come to a place where you say, buzz off, God, or you got to die. Same thing with our experiencing the things of God. People want the gifts of God for their own personal benefit so that they can look like they've got something, so that they can have the acceptance, so they can have the admiration, so that they can have people look at them and think that there's somebody in God. Folks, that's not what the gifts are for. The gifts are for us to have died and for Jesus to manifest his heart to a broken and hurting humanity. And if it seems to work more in the church than it does out in the streets and the marketplaces, I wonder where our heart really is. Do we want to be recognized among our Christian peers, or do we have a broken heart for the lost and dying world? And we desperately desire for the hand of God to reach out and touch our hurting humanity. We seem to get so wrapped up in our own little problems in our own little world that we forget that Jesus died for a world lost in sin and sent us as his ambassadors to this lost and dying world, that they may be redeemed and reconciled back to God. My. I'll just keep going. Melody asked me this morning, she said, well, brother, you got to preach life? And I just kind of jokingly looked at her and said, no, I'm going to be chopping flesh this morning. And as I'm listening to what I'm saying, I'm going, oh, Lord. So if it applies, take it. You know, there's a place for condemnation. If we do not want to repent, condemnation has a legal justification upon our lives. If the Word condemns us, then we need to conform ourselves to our Word. Conforming ourselves to God's Word is not legalism, it's called obedience. Most of common Christianity calls obedience to God's Word legalism. Oh yeah, there's legalism, the stupidity, you got to can't wear your dresses more than 2.5 inches off the ground, and got to have this rat's nest up on your head and act like this and shake and jerk at certain times in services. Now, you know, a lot of this is ridiculous. I've been to churches that the evangelist pointed me out because my hair touched my ear that I had a spirit of rebellion, you know.
And I had a spirit of nudity because I had on a short sleeve shirt, and they took me to get a haircut the next day. And I wasn't saved unless I got baptized in Jesus' name. Anybody being dunked in the water in a certain name, in a certain way is not what saved me. What saved me was the blood of Jesus Christ being applied to a heart of a sinner. Now, some people need an outward experience to be able to help them to be able to have that tangible, but I tell you what, it happens when God encounters your heart and you encounter the heart of God. And you begin to understand, I prayed for years and years, Lord, what in the world is the blood of Jesus? I knew it theologically, I understood it, I could preach it, but it's another thing when the blood literally is a tangible component of your life where it has washed away sin. And you felt the power of that breaking sin off of your life. God wants what He has for us to be something that's real. We've been planted together in the likeness of His death. We shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. The problem that most people have, the reason they're so packed full of demons, the reason that they're so much the way that they are, is they've never entered into the death of Christ. We've been planted together in the likeness of His death. We'll be also in the likeness of His resurrection. We have to die. God is not interested in reforming our humanity. When we come to the cross, we do not lay aside our sinful attributes and then keep the good parts of us and polish them up. The good parts have to go to the cross and die too. God is not interested in the good aspects of us. All of our righteousness is filthy rags, including the very best deeds we do. All of our good motives, all the good things we do has to die. The only thing that's to live is the nature and character of Christ living through us. Because if it's still us doing the good deeds, it's nothing more than rotten, stinking, decaying flesh that we've made look good. And we put enough frankincense and myrrh on it so that it smells like it's okay. And that's not what God is looking for. God is looking for vessels where He can move and live through. One of the variant translations of when it talked about Gideon, and one of the variant translations said, and the Holy Spirit clothed Himself with Gideon. I can just see the Holy Spirit walking in and putting Gideon on as a robe. And that's what God wants to be able to do, is live and move and have His being in us as His vessels. You know, you take a gold chalice and you pour something in it. The gold chalice does not change the substance that has been put into it. But it preserves it intact in the exact way that it's poured in. And if we're going to be a vessel unto honor, we need the very presence and life of God that's poured into us to be poured in and be untampered with by our own hands, and to be able to be poured back out as the Master would have it wherever He wants it. Planted in the likeness of His death. Well, how do we die? Well, if you want to die bad enough, God will let you. But unfortunately, you can only nail down a couple of feet in one hand. You know, somebody else has to nail the other one down for you. And that's not usually very pleasant. And it's usually the ones closest to you that love you the most that come and nail you down. And it hurts like a big dog, and you want to scream and holler and cry. And unfortunately, crucifixion is never a fast process. Some of them would linger for up to a week. Hello? Crucifixion is a plan that God has for us. So, Lord, I need some light. God, help me. I'm dying. I'm dying. He says, I know. That's my plan. God, I can't do it. Lord, I might as well quit. I can't fly it anymore. I can't preach. I can't do it. I just don't have the heart to it. Good. It's about time for you to die. Oh, Lord, I don't like this process. This is not what I learned in theology. This is not the living messages and the great faith messages that I've heard. This is not this and this. Oh, but who do we want living? Do we really want Him to live through us? And John the Baptist said, I must decrease, but He must increase. Well, John lost his head. So get ready to lose your head, I guess. Planted together in the likeness of His death, will be also knowing this, that our old man is crucified. Wait a minute, does that say will be or is? Well, then why do we let the old man continue to live and manifest and rear his ugly head up on a regular basis and say, well, I'm asking God to help me to put this thing under? I got deliverance when I finally began to call God truthful. Lord, You have delivered me. I see all this going on, and this is going to leave because You have delivered me and set me free because Your Word says so. I remember when I had gotten out of the mental institutions. Now you know I was crazy, right? Remember when I got out of the institutions, came back home, went to work, about all I could do. Here I was, a college graduate, got degrees in finance and economics, and I did good to count pieces of inventory. 1, 2, 3. My dad came to visit one day. He says, you are crazy as a Bessie bug. You're just absolutely insane. You're nuts. And I had a revelation of God's Word before that. Now, I'd been wrestling for a while. But he said, God has not given me a spirit of fear, but a power and a love and a sound mind. I looked at my dad. My mind was just going as crazy as it was. couldn't control it. There were no walls there. There was no way to control my thoughts at that point because my mind had been totally destroyed. The drugs that I'd been into, the other things, the stuff. And I looked at my dad that day and I said, "No, Dad, I have a sound mind." And the devil started screaming, "You liar! Here you are calling yourself a Christian and now you're lying. Look what's going on in your mind." No, God says I got a sound mind. And I began to stand in that place. I have a sound mind. And guess what? I went back to another school and made a 4.0. Went to graduate school and got a 3.7 or 8, something like that. Here I just barely eked by in college. Got better than what I had before. Why? Because somebody, the man of power and faith and power, came along and was able to wave his magic wand and shake me and jerk me enough and cast out some devil? No. The Word of God began to live in me, and I began to stand on His Word. Do I believe in deliverance? Yeah, I believe in deliverance. Don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying that I don't believe in casting out devils. That's one of the things that's supposed to be the commonplace for us Christians. I don't think it's supposed to be some elite ministry. Oh, yes, that's the deliverance ministry. Hey, these signs shall follow them that what?
Believe.
In my name you're going to what?
Yes.
Oh, do we need some special person for that?
No.
Well, that should be us as Christians, folks. Lay hands on the sick? No? And recover? Okay. Anybody want some poison? I went to Bible school with a brother who's his grandparents, and he used to go to one in snake handling churches. Boy, the stories he had to tell. I was joking with him at our church, because, you have one of these type of churches, and the town talks about you. And so one of my friends at church bought me a great big old snake and put it in the pulpit one day, and I went to open the pulpit to get out my wireless. If you want to play with snakes, you're not. if you want to drink poison, you need your head examined. but, oh my. Henceforth that we should not serve sin. We shouldn't do it. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. Oh, let's see. How many hundred times have you repented of that sin now this week? And you got to where you don't even repent of it, but once every few weeks when you feel bad about doing it really bad? And you've already done it 150 times this month already? There needs to come a place where we have I believe that Christianity is a crisis experience, deals with crisis experiences in our life. Most of people's Christian experiences are too superficial as far as I'm concerned. And they just don't work. They carry them in good situations and good circumstances, but when the manure hits the oscillator, so does their life. Hello? And it produces an unsavory aroma. Hello? But if we don't have something realer than that, then, what good is us talking about Jesus the rest of the time, folks? If it's not going to work when the rubber hits the road, then it's really not working the rest of the time. It's like I was encountered with a God. God cornered me. You ever had God corner you? He's tricky sometimes. I don't mean in a bad way, but he's kind of sneaky. He'll sit you in that little corner. He'll let you back yourself into a corner and talk about faith and hearing and believing God. And here I am in transition. I pastor a church up by Dallas, and I've got a church down in Houston asking me to come down there and pastor and help them. And so it looks like I'm pastoring two churches, and felt like God was telling me certain things about the Houston church, and I'm not wanting to leave where I'm at. And I told my church, I said, God got me. I said, it's easy for me to hear God on lots of things that are inconsequential. In simple terms, if I'm mishearing God, it really didn't matter that big. It may cause a little problems, it may cause a little disturbances, but wait a minute, this is going to change absolutely every aspect of my life at this point. I spent 4 years laboring in this vineyard, and here I am going to this other church that's more problems than where I'm at. I've had five churches that have broken off of them in the past 2 years. They've been there for 40-something years. This was a church, that John Osteen was associated with back when he was nobody, where lots of people got the baptism. One of the first places in Houston people were receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and now it's a mess.
And they're asking me to come. I thought, Lord, here I just got through
with a church, which you took, I mean, they just as well shut the doors when I got there. And now you've turned this church around, God, and it's doing good, and things are nice, and now you're sending me to another one that's in a mess? I thought, oh, well, is this my lot in life, God, that you're going to assign me to churches that are having terrible troubles to help them to get in order? And so I'm dealing with all these thoughts, and I'm thinking, God is saying, I want you to do this. And I said, you know, God backed me into a corner. I said, it's easy for me to believe him for the inconsequential things that he's telling me, but if I pack up and go all the way down there and I've missed God, you know, it's kind of hard to believe God on the really difficult things, isn't it? Let's be truthful. And that was one of them tough ones. So God, and I said, okay, Lord, then if that's what I'm doing when it comes to something that, of this crucial of a thing, then that's where I really am in the rest of the things I'm hearing and believing from you. That's the level of faith I'm really operating on. You hear what I'm saying? Now, we can boast having lots of faith and stuff, but folks, if it doesn't work, if it doesn't work as consistently in the absolute most difficult times, then when it is working on the good times, it's really superficial. That's the same with our walk with God. If we're going to blow up when the pressure really gets hot, that tells us where we really are. Hello? Okay, it's quiet. I can deal with the quiet now. It used to really bother me when the audience would get quiet. I thought, oh no, they don't like me. But you know what? I don't need anybody's approval anymore but God's. It doesn't matter if I ever come back here and speak. It doesn't matter if they kick me out of Houston. It doesn't matter if they kick me out of the church I'm at. I finally, I believe, come to the place I am secure in God and that. Now, I thought I was for all these past 15, 16, 17 years, but when you finally have lost it all and die, it's another story. I mean, you're dealing with a crazy man now. I mean, it's kind of like, I mean, it's like them kamikaze pilots, you know, they would go and... Because, man, they're going to get to go to the best place in their afterlife if they die, you know. So what difference does it make? Paul said, if I was still trying to please man, I'd not be the servant of Christ. And I thought I was pleasing the Lord and serving God, but I was too scared to step on certain people's toes and say certain things. Oh, I even drove the highest tither out of the church and thought, you know, I wasn't going to compromise the word and play Baptist for him. And I thought I was pleasing God, but oh well. Anyhow, likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God through Christ Jesus. Reckon it. I mean, that's something we've got to reckon. Okay, I have a sound mind. I don't care what you're telling me, mind. I don't care what these devils have done. I don't care that they tried to kill me last night. I don't care. I am delivered from you. Just show up. I'm delivered from you. I got a sound mind. Whether you like it or not, devil. And I'm going to live that way. We've got to come to a place where we're going to do it. Joshua says, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. What if your family doesn't like it? What if your friends don't like it? Do we have to placate those around about us in order to be acceptable in our Christianity? Likewise, reckon it to be so. Do not let sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. That's why you got so many devils most of the time. You're letting sin reign, and God has commanded us, do not let this reign. Am I preaching sinless perfection? No. Angelic perfection? No. But there's got to come a place that sin is not the consistent lifestyle. In 1 John 1 and 9, it says, if we confess our sins, then he's faithful and just. If we confess our sins. I mean, the whole context is saying this is not the norm. This is not the accept. I mean, this is not the way that we normally do it. But if you mess up, we may mess up. You know, we got an opponent that sometimes is a little sharper than us. But thank God we got the Holy Ghost. I don't like the way I said that because Holy Spirit is not a thing. He's not some intangible force that comes to teach us. But he's a living person, folks. He's the best friend I got. He comes and visits me when nobody else does. I like the dilly-dabbers and the feel-goods and the shouts and the little electricity and finger in the light sockets and all those things. Those are great and good. But I tell you what, it's good when he gets way down below the emotions, down in the spirit, and just starts ministering to you way down on the inside. That's more than just a little crying because you feel good. And crying because he touched something on top. Hello? Holy Spirit wants to be totally intertwined in us and to interlace the life of Jesus in us to the place where our life is dead and we're hid with Christ and God. That's where his goal is for us. And what's his purpose? His purpose is for a whole company of people to look and act just like Jesus. Expressed through the character that he put us in. Not the character that us, the south side of a north-facing horse. But the character that he's put in us. All of us have different ways of expressing things. Some of us are jovial. Some are somber. Amen, brother. You know, I can see Jesus now. Can't you see him going in? Amen, brother. No, come on. We play a religious game sometimes thinking we're trying, because we've tried so hard to do what we think we're supposed to do to please God. But God just wants to live through us, and we should be animated by the presence of God. And Christianity isn't something that we put on or try to do or try to be or try to act like, but Christianity is something that we're supposed to be. Because of nature, because of character, because of the indwelling Christ in us, Christianity is something that we are, not something that we do. And I think that's the problem for other people, too, is they try to do Christian things, and they can't do them. Oh, wretched man am I. I want to do this right thing, but I just can't make myself. I always find myself doing the wrong thing, and I want to quit this wrong thing. Miserable man am I. Yeah, we've been enlightened by the law. We know what we're supposed to do. And people say that Paul, that was Paul's Christian experience and walk. Hogwash. That is not the normal Christian experience. You can look at Romans chapter 8. Verse 12, it says, therefore, brethren, we're debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, you're going to die and go to hell. Hello? That place is still there. It won't just purify you so that you can come and walk the streets of gold later. Ultimate reconciliation. What an abomination. Saying that Satan even gets to be purged up through the fires of hell and get to walk hand in hand with Jesus one day. For if you live after the flesh, you'll die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, you'll live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. We don't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. Children, people all the time, I just don't know if I'm saved or not. Well, you're probably not. If you've got to get somebody else to tell you you're saved, you ain't, buddy. Maybe you are, and maybe your just mind is so messed up, but I just can't see that. I just can't see a lot of these things anymore that I've been pumped all my life and learned in cemetery. Folks, if you well, I can say it. I've been there, okay? Now, I hear a lot of people make reference to it, but they ain't never been through it. Have your brain squeezed out through all your eyes and ears and your nose and everything else trying to learn all this craziness and come out with a little bit of gold after you've gone through the process. But, yeah, if a person hasn't met God in a way that has dramatically changed them to the place that they know that something has desperately happened, then they just living on something else, folks. And that's, if that's not where you are, then you need that. Don't put your basis of your eternal security on praying a little prayer when you're a kid and you've been living in and out and up and down like the devil all your life. And then come here and say, oh, I'm a Christian, smelling like a chimney. Well, no, but anyhow. But you're in bondage. You can blame it on devils all day long. But you need to get your heart right, folks. Oh, my. I go from preaching to meddling. Well, let's get worse. But we need to have an encounter with God that's going to make a difference in us, folks. And we can ask other people to pray for us and hopefully live on some anointed touch that they've got. But, folks, that'll wear out. You can get around gifted people. You can get around prophetically gifted people, strongly prophetically gifted people, and you can flow in that prophetic gift pretty easy. Ask them to pray for you. And you can walk in that for a little while, but if you seriously don't last very long. Say, what did I do wrong? Because it ain't yours. It's like these people that are praying, believe, oh, God's going to save my household, my whole household, and they're all living like devils, and they quote in the scripture, me and my whole household are going to be saved. Folks, that was given to a Philippian jailer. And unless you pray to the place that that becomes yours, it ain't yours. You can quote it all day long and hope it's going to work because your children look like they're dying and going to hell. And dying, living in sin, and you quoting that scripture, knowing they went to heaven, even though they're living like the devil. Folks, until you pray to the place that that word of God is yours, it's not going to do you much good. Am I denying the word? Absolutely not. That was given to a Philippian jailer. But God is no respecter of persons, and that can apply to you and you and you. But you've got to lay hold of eternal life. We've been given exceeding great and precious promises that we can be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world by lust. But we have to lay hold of it, folks. It does not come automatically. Changes in us do not come just by pressing a little spiritual button and quoting a scripture. It has to come when the Word of God has become truth and real to us. And unless that's our heart to see the Word of God manifest in us to that place, this is like Hannah. I saw something the other night. I was playing piano and I just saw a vision of Hannah coming to the temple. And here's that old drunk priest, drunk on the cares of the world. And Hannah's coming in great anguish of soul and just praying and pouring her heart out to God, praying for a son. Because she wanted the reproach to be removed from her life. Desperate to have a son. Priest looks at her and said, "Oh, drunken woman, put away your wine. Don't come in here all drunk." He says, "Oh, no. I'm a woman in great anguish of soul, in great agony of soul. Okay, woman, just have whatever you're believing for then." But the woman believed God. And until we come to the place where we're in such desperation of soul to see the Son of God formed in us, and there's the Son of God living in us, buddy, we're not going to have it. That woman was barren, and her womb was closed until a miraculous intervention of the Spirit of God came. It don't matter how good we are and how much righteousness we have as good people, that's not the Son of God. And we are barren unless the Spirit of God overshadows us in the thing that's formed in us as the Son of God. And until we come to the place of desperation and seeking out to God, we're not going to have what He's paid for, folks. It's not automatic. If you want to live a half-hearted Christian life and just token prayers, and sermonettes for Christianettes who smoke cigarettes and all this little junk, come in, 3 points, poem, and a prayer, and go home and feel like you've done God's service for coming to church that Sunday, you can ride joyfully all the way to hell. Because I fear, from what I have seen, I fear that a majority of faithful church members are not going to have their eternal abode in the presence of God. Gloom and doom prophets? Sure, why not? But all the prophets in the Old Testament told them the way it is and said, "Look, here's the way out. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Repent. Come back. Come back to the Lord. Come back." Good change. I had a scripture for you, Miss Coffey. Where was it? Micah 7:7. "I have been praying for you and thinking about you." It says, "Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Do not rejoice against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light unto me. I'll bear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned against Him." Well, hopefully you haven't, but that's the text here. "Until He pleads my cause and He executes judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light and I will behold His righteousness. And then she that's mine enemy is going to see it. And shame's going to cover her, which said unto me, Oh, where's the Lord your God when you're going through all this?" You ever heard that voice? "Shame will cover her. My eyes will behold her, and she'll be trodden down as the mire in the streets. And that day thy walls are to be built. And that day the decree will be far removed." The walls of salvation. Folks, we need strong walls around about us. We've built too many walls about us to protect ourselves from being hurt. But God designed for us to have walls. We built our own walls, but He wants His walls of salvation being around about us. Doors need to be shut during times of war, folks. Doors need to be shut when it's dark. And we be, I see it, but I'm finding the words. We'll be hidden in the secret place of the Most High during that time. Till the indignation's passed. Go and put yourself in your closets, in your chambers. Pray and seek the Lord until that indignation be passed. And then we open the doors in the daylight. Got plenty of folks coming in and out, going in and out. Good things come out of Jerusalem to go out and minister. That's the way we're supposed to be. The walls of salvation built around about us. It makes me think of the highway of holiness. I don't believe that that's just some place after we end this life realm here and enter into the next realm that we go into. Some will put off a body here and get a new resurrection body. Some may walk into a place that I'd like to do like old Enoch did. You know, he walked with God and he was not because God took him. I mean, hey, I like that. If it's good for the goose, I mean, let's have some for us too, you know. You know, I like that. You know? Why not? If I can
if I can get out of that way, that, if I can get out of here that way, I'd love it. But if we go the other way, why wait? But, you know, okay, my thought was, you know, the highway of holiness. It said, you know, there won't be any beasts, won't be any unclean things on there. And a fool, even a wayfaring man, even though he's a fool, won't err therein. What that's saying to me is God has got a place of simplicity and purity and devotion to Christ where we walk in loving the Lord with all of our heart, and He puts His glory around about us and protects us and seals us on a way walking after Him where a lot of these demons just don't get to us like they did. You hear what I'm saying? God's got a place for us, hidden in Him, where it's no longer us that lives, but it's Christ that lives within us. And the life that we now live in this flesh, we live through the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. But it won't work unless we die. Unless we love Him with everything we've got. This half-hearted stuff. You know, Paul at one place, he says, you know, I'm checking myself out real close here. I'm examining myself because, you know, I preached a lot of heavy-duty things to other people, he says, but I'm kind of a little scared here myself. I want to be sure I'm not a castaway. And here's a man that we look up to, written two-thirds of the New Testament, and we think he's a great man of God, and he's sitting there going, folks, I tremble in my boots when the holiness of God comes around because I want to be absolutely for sure that I am walking away that's pleasing to my Father. He says, I don't want to be a castaway. And he recognized that that was a possibility for himself, to be a castaway. A man who had great revelations, caught up into the third heaven, seen visions, heard things, and that were not even, didn't have the ability to communicate them in the language to mankind. It was beyond the ability to communicate. Said it were not lawful for me to declare these things. It wasn't lawful because there was no way to even say it. I mean, you can talk to your blue in the face and describe a rainbow to a blind man, but there's no way that it can be explained. There is nothing, it can't be done. The picture cannot be drawn in his mind. That's what Paul's saying. And he's saying, hey, I'm buffeting my body. I'm watching myself. I'm taking good care, and I'm watching very closely that I'm practicing what I'm preaching. That applies to all of us, folks. We like the good parts, but there's the other parts, too. So let's examine ourselves. See whether we be in the faith. Because, boy, He has got some really great things for us. You know, the gifts are fun. They're great. Casting out devils can be exhilarating, feeling the surge of power. The gifts can be fun and exciting, being able to minister to somebody and say, you know, the Holy Spirit's showing me this, and just watch them crumble under the presence of God as God's touching their heart. But folks, that don't compare with when you're all by yourself and the Holy Spirit comes in and all you see is Jesus. And you begin to see the One who died for you. And just last night we were sitting at the table, and I almost broke out in crying as I was sitting at the table, and I did when I came back to the room after I'd said that statement about the example of the mercy of God in choosing Judas, who was the devil from the beginning, had pardoned Lot with him, walked with him, numbered among them, and yet had prophesied ahead of time that he was going to turn and go to his place, and yet the kindness and the mercy of God dealing with a sinner such as that. And I thought, even the kindness of God and the mercy of God in our life is no surety of our own personal salvation. Because there was a lot of kindness and mercy that was shown on Judas. Folks, we have got to know where we stand. Judas cast out devils. Judas ministered among them. And let's be sure that we're walking in the place we need to. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, I've got to make a trek to Houston tonight to be down there for in the morning, so we're fixing to leave right after service. So I'm not going to... Oh, it's lunchtime anyhow. So I believe the Holy Spirit is quite able to convict your heart. If you have a heart that's turned toward God, He'll show you the way to get there. If you want to know Him, the door is open. He said, whosoever comes to me, I'll in no wise cast out. You can get people down to an altar, make a prayer, make a commitment. But buddy, if that commitment doesn't work when they're out in the workplace the next week, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that they came down to the altar. We end up doing a lot of religious work. So Finney wouldn't even have an altar call sometimes for up to 2 weeks when he was preaching in a place. He wanted people to know what in the world they was fixing to get into. We're not interested in the Christianity of bless me, God's got a wonderful life ahead of you. Folks, God's got a wonderful life ahead of you. He's going to kill you, and then He wants to live through you. Amen? He's got a wonderful life, Di. Lord, we just thank You for Your grace to kill us. Oh, Lord, we just thank You that You come and use these vessels to
to live through, Lord. We have the exceeding great treasure in these earthen vessels, that the greatness is not of us, but it is of you, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that you would purify these vessels, that we would be molded and conformed to your image, Lord God, so that when you look into our hearts, you see your own reflection. And we just bless you, Lord, for your blood comes to wash us. Your blood does not cover our sin, Lord, but it comes to wash us. And where the sin still lives, your blood is not dead. So, Lord, penetrate to the depths of our being. Your blood wash us and cleanse us, that we can stand holy, harmless, and blameless before your sight, Lord God. And we just bless you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.